we are in the book of Ephesians. Who's been excited for Ephesians? I love it. It's been really good. And then Pastor Jess asked me to read from Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 19. So hopefully by now your Bible starts to turn open to Ephesians. You know, you've been opening it there for so long, it kind of just flips open. But go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible. So this scripture has a lot of like big words, okay? I am not like a big word person. So it took me a couple days to really break down. You can ask my sister. I was just like reading for like 2 days straight, like what is the Bible saying to me right now? So it's been good. I've learned a lot and I'm excited for what God's going to speak into you guys. So let me read to it. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, it says, this is actually a prayer. It turns into a prayer from Paul, and he's praying for us. Isn't that cool that someone was praying for you so many years ago? Thank God for those prayers we never hear, but people are praying behind our backs. That's called a good prayer right there. So it says in verse 18, praying that the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might. So that's like a lot of words, you know what I'm saying? Like that is, okay, all right, Paul, break it down for us. But he's saying, I hope that your eyes will be open to this hope of your calling, to your inheritance, and to this power. Now, what he is not saying, and some of us might take this, what he's not saying is that I hope you get a calling. He's not saying I hope you get an inheritance, and he's not saying I hope you get some power. What he's saying is I hope you open your eyes to the calling that God has on you. I hope you open your eyes to the inheritance that is already yours. And I hope you open your eyes to the power that is available to you. But he says, let's just focus on this part right here. Having the hearts of your having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In the NLT, it says having your hearts be flooded with light. So the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, what is he saying exactly? He's saying, I hope you would open your eyes to what's in front of you. I hope you would open your eyes to these next three things that we're going to be talking about. I hope you're not in the dark about your spiritual walk, but that you'd be flooded with light. I hope you're not in spiritual darkness or spiritual ignorance about these things. You know, there's something about darkness that's just as ugh. You know what I'm saying? Just, yeah, it's a little much. You know, I was reading about this British explorer in 1914. He took a crew of men. They got on a ship and they went to Antarctica. Him and his men, they were going to become famous. They were going to be legacies. He was going to be an explorer in Antarctica and then walk across to the south, and he was going to go down in history. Well, his ship, the plans changed when the ship crashed into the polar ice. It said that the ship crashed and the ship was then crushed. And for months, these men fought to survive. They fought just to make it through to the next day, and they fought to go home. And then a biographer begins to talk about these men on the ship. And this was interesting to me because it just, I didn't quite understand it. They said among the hardships, among the struggles, there was frigid temperatures, there was starvation, there was people struggling, people losing hope. They said among all of these struggles, the worst was the darkness. They said it was something like you couldn't describe. In Antarctica, I don't know if you guys know this, but the sun goes down in mid-May and it doesn't come back up until July. So the people who described this darkness, they said it's like nothing you've ever seen before. They said the darkness, it drove some men mad. The darkness, they said you couldn't, it was so dark, you couldn't see where you were going. You had no direction. They said that they couldn't even see in front of them. They couldn't see what they looked like. They said it was like we were losing our identity in the darkness. They said we couldn't see who was in front of us, whether they were friend or foe. We couldn't, we were and disoriented. We didn't know who we were, where we were going. The darkness did this to us, and that's physical darkness. Could you imagine what spiritual darkness does to us? When we don't understand what the Bible is saying, when we don't get into the Word of God to figure out who we are in spiritual ignorance and darkness, and we wonder why we don't really understand our identity. And we wonder why we fall for false identities that the world presents us. When we don't understand the Word of God, we don't really know where we're going. We are disoriented in the darkness. But Paul's saying, don't sit in darkness. Don't sit in ignorance. You know, I'm going to be honest, Ephesians is a very difficult book to go through. It is theologically straining. Does that make sense? It's like when you go through this book, when I read John 3:16, I'm like, hallelujah, he loves me. All right, when I read Ephesians, I'm like, what is he saying? Yeah, you really have to focus. You really have to put in this effort. If you don't, you miss it. But it's worth it. It's worth it because if we just go for the easy stuff, if we just hear the easy stuff, if we don't pursue and press into what God is saying, we will sit in spiritual darkness. And so that's why we're going through Ephesians, and that's what Paul's heart is for us. He says that that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then it goes on to say that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And we're going to kind of park there for a second, the hope to which he has called you. I love that word hope. It's just so hopeful. You know what I'm saying? Like it just makes you smile. But in Hebrews, it actually describes hope as a strong and trustworthy anchor. It's an anchor for your soul. You know what I'm saying? Like hope, it holds you. It keeps you grounded. And he's saying that there is a hope to which you were called. You know, we went to Mexico on that mission trip a couple weeks ago. And we ended up going on a boat and we went into the middle of the sea. And these waves got crazy all of a sudden. Like it was all good. And all of a sudden then we were just like, we don't know this boat driver. We don't trust this boat driver, but we are going through these waves and just praying to Jesus. And out in the middle of the ocean were these boats and these obstructions and these almost like buildings. And they were just there. You know what I'm saying? Just like they weren't going nowhere because they were anchored. And even though that the waves beat against it, even though that the winds were coming on strong, because they were anchored, they couldn't go anywhere. I got news for you. The hope of your calling is that anchor that says, no matter what people tell me, no matter what is coming against me, I'm anchored to my calling. But that word calling, most people, when they read it, they would assume the calling that Paul is talking about is you are called to this and you are called to this and you're called for this job and you're called for this. And they would assume it's that, but I would venture to say Paul is actually talking about a different calling, a different kind of calling. It says that you may know the hope to which he has called you. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:9 describes this calling, if I could read it from there. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, this calling he's talking about is a calling that doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't even matter what you do. This calling will never change. It'll never leave. You can't outrun it. It is the calling of God to you of salvation. He's saying there is a hope that you have been called by God into salvation. Now listen. How many of us can say we chose God? Right? I mean, I can say I chose God. I remember being in a service. Well, I kind of chose God a lot of times because I need a little bit more grace than some people. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So I had chose God a lot of times, and I remember choosing him. You see, it's one thing to choose God because you made that choice. But then when things get rough, you say, I don't know if I can do this anymore. When it's just you who chose God, it's easier to walk away. It's easier to let your failure make you think you can't be a part of this anymore. I'm not good enough for this anymore. But I got news for you. It's not that you chose him. It's that he first chose you. And you just so happened to say, I'll take that. I hear you, Jesus. See, that right there, that is a hope, that is an anchor. Because no matter what comes against you, the devil is a liar, y'all. He's going to tell you you're a failure. He's going to tell you you're not a good mom. He's going to tell you you're not a good student. He's going to tell you you have failed and you need to just leave this whole Christian thing alone because you've messed up too far and you try to get away. But there is a hope. Wait a second, but he called me, but I didn't choose him. He chose me, and you simply can't leave it. This hope that he called to us. Listen, how many of y'all have ever played like dodgeball or any sports at all, anything like that? Man, I'll tell you what, you know what the worst part of sports is? When they pick the teams, okay? Because then you find out where you rank as a loser, okay? So, you know, not... Like a couple weeks ago, we had a big Nerf war with my sisters, my nieces, our friends, and my nephew, all kinds of stuff, right? So we line up, right? The kids are picking the teams. That's just insecurity right there. I'm like, I'm in fear. And all of the adults are lined up, and my nephew and my niece are picking the teams, right? And so I'm like the favorite aunt. I mean, that's what I think. And so I'm like, surely they're going to pick me first. It's all good. Bunch of losers. And they're like, I'll take you. I'll take you. I'm like, hey, Bella. Hey, how you doing? Right here. You know, got my, right here. And no, okay, I'll take you. I'm like, is this for real? Now I start getting really scared. Like, I could possibly be the last to be picked here. And I was like, hey, Carter. He's like, I'll take Jaden. You want Jaden? You want Jaden over me? They pick Pastor Antonio. They're picking everybody but Beth. And so I went to my brother-in-law. I was like, you know what? We don't want anyone picked last. Maybe we should just split the teams. You know, the kids, it's for the kids. We don't want to, you know, really it was for me. So we ended up splitting the teams. And I was, you know, you never want to be picked last, right? And if you've ever been picked last, you feel like they have to have me. Like they didn't choose me. They have to. There's no choice here, right? But I got news for you. Did you read that last part? It says, but he loved us and sent his son. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading the last one. It says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He chose you before the ages began. It's, you know, you ever feel like, man, God, I'm sorry you're stuck with me because I'm a screw up, because I'm a mess up, because I do this, I do that. God's like, no, I don't have to have you. I knew your sins. I knew how good you were at dodgeball. I knew it and I still picked you. That is our anchor, that no matter what, God knows it and he chose us for this calling. Someone point at yourself and say, I'm called. I am chosen. I was not picked last. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And 1 John 4:9, it's actually one of my favorite verses. 1 John 4:9, it said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. It says, this is real love. Some of us in this room, we've never had real love in our life. Somebody said that they were going to be there for you and they left. Somebody said, you can trust me, but you couldn't. You've been betrayed, you've been hurt, you've been lied to. You're saying, I don't know what real love is. I got news for you. This is real love because it wasn't a love where you sacrifice. This was the love where he said, I'll sacrifice for you. And he chose you and he called you. You know, just for fun, let's remember how bad things were before Jesus, right? Like just for fun, you know, let's just remember. In Ephesians, that's what they do. He says this. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Can anyone remember that? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise. And then listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that time when you were separated from God and you had no hope in your life? But that time is over, because there is a hope that He has called you, and you can anchor yourself to that when the winds of this world beat down on you. Because y'all, can anyone say the world is a harsh world? The people you work with, they can be harsh. The situations that come into your life, they can put you down and they can try to pull you away from God. But there is a hope that He has called you. He's never letting go, and He loves you before the world began. Y'all, that is a hope. And Paul said, I hope that you see this in you. And then he goes on. It says, I pray that you see the hope of your calling, and I pray that you see what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. It's like a mouthful. You know what I'm saying? Like, what did he just say? He said, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? You know that word inheritance? It is something that you didn't pay for, but you get. It's something that it didn't come out of your wallet. It didn't come off of your back. But you receive it anyways. And Paul is trying to make us aware of an inheritance that we have. So what is this inheritance? What is this inheritance that we receive from God as children of God? Let me read to you from John 14, 1 through 7. This is Jesus speaking. I know we're going through a lot of scripture, but remember, we said that Ephesians, we got to focus in. We got to get into the word so that we are not in spiritual ignorance. Here in John 14, 1, it says, let your hearts not be troubled. You know, if there are any troubled hearts in here today, can I just say, take a deep breath real quick. You're in your Father's house. You're in your Father's house. And it's going to be okay. And He has a word for you. John knew that we easily get troubled. I mean, Jesus knew that we easily get troubled. He said, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. I got news for you. Jesus said, I am preparing a place for you. I am working on something for you. And it is called the kingdom. It is called heaven. It is called paradise. And if you are a child of God, when you leave this earth, your soul is going somewhere and is going to be with Jesus in paradise. He is preparing. He said, I got many rooms. And guess what? One of them has your name on it. Hallelujah. Okay. Lord, I want the biggest one. Thank you, Jesus. But he says, don't be worried. There's something coming in the end. It's the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be worth it. Somebody say, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Listen, living here on this earth as a Christian, it is not easy. It is not for the lighthearted. It pushes every part of your being to its limits. But there is paradise that is ahead of us. And it is going to be worth it. And he is preparing something for us. Listen to this. Your eternal inheritance. It is priceless. It is pure. It is permanent. And it is protected. No one can take it from you. It can't be destroyed by war, a poor economy, or disaster. The inheritance that God has for you, nobody can touch it. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can steal it. It is yours because God gave it to you. And we certainly don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gave it to us. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There it is again. He said that living hope, being born again, our salvation through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. to an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that. It is an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled, and it is unfading. I'm glad he didn't give it to me right now, because I think I would defile it. I think I would mess it up. I think I would ruin it. But he said, no. It's waiting for you, being kept. Listen, when you finish this faith walk into the day where you meet God face to face, it is going to be worth every struggle, every prayer, every tear, every conversation you had to have with your husband or your kid or a coworker. It's going to be worth every single ounce of you. But we don't feel that until we get there. And then there's this verse I want to read to you, which is, I feel like a little bit of an unfair verse. I like to make things fair, but things aren't fair in the kingdom of God. Amen. This is a little bit of an unfair verse to me. Easter just happened. I'm sure that maybe some of you heard this verse read, or if you watched The Passion of the Christ, you saw this in action. It is when Jesus is on the cross, and he is next to criminals. And one criminal is saying, if you were really God, you could get yourself down from here. The other criminal realizes he is the Son of God on the cross, and he is convicted. In Luke 23, 42 through 43, it says, then he said, this is the criminal speaking, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. In his last breaths, this criminal realized he was the Son of God, and he reached out. Y'all, that was his salvation prayer right there. I got news for you. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to be in some class. He didn't have to go through the membership class. He simply said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, surely I say today, you will be with me in paradise. That's our Savior. He said that inheritance, although you just entered into the kingdom, it is yours. And the reason I say it's unfair is because that criminal, he got to see the paradise immediately. He gave Jesus his life, and in just a few moments, he was with Jesus in paradise. I said, hold up. Wait a second. Because I've been doing this thing for a couple years. And how many of y'all know the struggle and the fight and the grit and the grind it takes to be a Christian here on this earth? And he said, you will be with me in paradise. But here's the thing. Our inheritance is paradise. But there is also another inheritance. Ooh, this inheritance, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. You see, we think it's really awesome. He said, you will be with me in paradise. Don't worry, bro. I got you. We're going to be together in just a little bit. But I got something for you today. God isn't just saying to us, you will be with me in paradise. He is saying, I will be with you until paradise, because he is here now. And when you are in the struggle, when you are in the fight, when you are saying, I don't know if I can make it anymore, you got to remember he is here with you until paradise, until we get into those pearly gates. You have a Savior who is fighting for you. You have a Savior who is your strength. You have a Savior who won't let you give up. He is your hope of your calling. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Sue, she preached about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. Until we get that paradise inheritance, our down payment, until we get that paradise inheritance. We have an inheritance here on this earth of the Holy Spirit. What is the children of God inheritance? What do we receive here? Through reading the scriptures, here are a few. The riches of his grace, of his kindness, of his patience, the riches of his glory, of his wisdom, of his power, of his mercy. That's a true inheritance. It's better than money. Listen, when I said inheritance, some of y'all were like, ooh, we start buying stuff on Amazon. Listen, delete it, return it. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here today. This is an inheritance. That is a strength. It's a grace of God giving you what you don't deserve and a mercy of God not giving you what you do deserve. This is a wisdom. A wisdom while you're here on this earth, there's a situation happening. There's a conversation you're in. And you're like, Lord, I don't know what to say right now, but I'm about to lose it. You can ask for the wisdom of God, the inheritance of a supernatural wisdom to say the right thing, to make the right decision, and God will give it to you. And Paul is saying, this has always been here for you. I just want you to start using it. I just want you to pour into it. I just don't want the devil to lie to you and say, but that's not for you because you're not perfect. But that's not for you because you don't always make the right decisions. Listen, I have a hope that he called me first. I have a hope that he knew my mistakes and he still went to the cross for me and he still called me a child of God. That is my hope. And the last part. The last part says, I pray you know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might. You know, I'm not going to go too much into this because this is actually a sentence that continues on, and Pastor Jess is going to cover most of that. But that part where it says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? His power toward us. You know, I couldn't help but think of the story where Jesus was on a boat, asleep, and a storm came. He was with the disciples, and if you could go there, it's in Mark 4:35. Mark 4:35, I'm going to be reading from the NLT. It says, and as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's crossed to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind. But as soon as a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Ain't that like Jesus? He's just full of peace. He is chill. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, you don't care, we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence and be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. You know, the story, it takes place on the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about this is that Jesus' disciples were fishermen, right? So they were very often on a boat. They were very often at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sits at 700 feet below sea level. And then 30 miles to the north is something called Mount Hermon. It is 960 feet high. So there is a constant cold wind coming down to the Sea of Galilee where it clashes with the warm wind. So it is very common in this area that there would be storms. So when the disciples were so afraid, it gives evidence that this storm was unlike any other storm. It must have been a storm that they have not seen before because they woke up Jesus saying, we're going to die. And they were full of fear. And Jesus woke up. He walked over. And he simply said, silence, be still. You know, the ocean, it represents something of an uncontrollable force. Who can control the ocean? Who can control a tornado? Who could stop an earthquake? These are uncontrollable forces. They're unmanageable. They bring fear into the hearts of people. And yet Jesus simply says, be still. Silence. And then the Bible, it doesn't repeat itself, but it says two things. It says, suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. If you've ever been in the sea before and the wind is going and the ocean is clashing and all kinds of things and the waves are pounding. Just because the wind stops doesn't mean the waves do. If you've ever been on the ocean, you understand it's simple knowledge that the winds may stop, but the winds keep pounding for hours after because it is uncontrollable. But he says, the wind stopped, and there's a great calm, suddenly. Have you ever looked into water that is so still it looks like glass, and you can see your reflection? I imagine that went from a storm of clouds and thunder and people screaming and to silence and stillness. And then it actually made me laugh because it said that the disciples were afraid before he calmed the storm, but then after they were terrified. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's hilarious. Because they saw a power they had never seen before. Because the uncontrollable was controlled. The unmanageable was managed. A force of destruction was stopped with one word, silence. It was a power they had never seen. Jesus was trying to communicate to them that Jesus just doesn't have power, but Jesus is the power. Jesus is the power. And the one who calms the storms is the one who dwells in you. The God of the storms is dwelling within you. The God of all power is dwelling on the inside of you. And Paul is praying for us here in this time, in this age, knowing what's going on. And he says, I pray you don't miss it, that the God who is power has given this power unto you. And I hope you're going to use it. I hope you're going to do something with it. You know, power is just potential until we use it through strength and faith and action. Power is just potential. This power that is so incredible, it terrified the disciples because they'd never seen anything like this in their life. There's power in you through Christ, but it's just potential. It's just potential until you use it. Until you use it for your strength. Until you use it in faith and in action and in stepping out and in having that conversation and praying that prayer and inviting that person to church and forgiving that person. Oh, this power is uncontrollable, but controlled by the Savior. This is our God. And I don't know what everyone walked in here with. And maybe you're in this place and you feel a lot like those disciples. You feel like, did you notice Jesus asked them to go on the boat? He said, come on out. And then he went to sleep while they were out in the storm. You know what I'm saying? You're saying, I went on this journey with Jesus and now I'm in this place where I feel like the winds of life, they're just taking me here, or the waves are just pounding against me. Doubt is just pounding against me. People are just coming against me, and I feel like my ship is being filled with water, and I'm sinking. And maybe you're in this place, and you feel like that. A situation going on. You're saying, I stepped out, and I said, I'm going to trust God, and I don't know what happened. I stepped out, and I was going to step out in faith, and I don't know what happened. God said to forgive them, and I did, and then they did it again. You're wondering, what is going on? And you feel like God is asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat. But I got news for you. He wants to silence those things. He wants to silence those storms. He wants to bring that power into your life. You know, it's not about how strong those things are against you. It's about how strong is he in you. How strong is he in you? How strong is the God of all things in you? And so if everyone could just bow their heads and close their eyes as we're wrapping up. And if you feel like that today, if you feel like, man, things are just against me, things are hard, could you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I see those hands. I see those hands. Wow. Can I pray for you? Right there in your seat. Just lift your hands right now. You don't have to try to receive anything. You don't have to try to make God come on your behalf. Just receive it. Just receive it. Relax. Heavenly Father, I thank you that right now, Father, I thank you for your inheritance of peace. I thank you for your inheritance of grace and mercy and glory. I pray in the name of Jesus for these hands lifted, that Father, that you would do the miraculous right now. And in the name of Jesus, I speak to the storms over them, and we speak, be silent and be still and be calm. I thank you, God, that your power right now, God, would just be a strength on the inside of them. God, if they are feeling weak, God, oh God, hit them with the power of God, of strength, of faith, Lord, of courage right now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, that right now, Lord, that God, you would just pour out your peace on them. We thank you that you aren't just one who has power. You are the power, and you dwell within them. Father, give them a revelation of your love and your goodness. Give them supernatural wisdom. I thank you, Lord, that this storm, Father, it is not too great for you, but God, you are the God who calms the storms. You manage the unmanageable, and you stop destruction with one word: be still and be calm. And I thank you for your goodness and your power and your Holy Spirit to continue to guide them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Pastor Michelle, she's going to come up and she's going to do announcements. But right after that, I actually had something in my spirit for some women today. It's not for everybody, and so I don't feel the need to do it right here, right now, in front of everybody. But afterwards, I am going to be up here as well as our pastors. And I feel like, I don't want to use this word, but it describes it the best. I feel like some of you have been tormented. Tormented with thoughts, tormented with failure, tormented with, I don't know exactly, but you just, that's the word. Like, you try to escape it, you try to run from it, you try to get your mind right, and you can't seem to grasp that control over your mind, that control over your thoughts. And so if that's you, I would love to pray for you. We're going to be here and we're going to believe that we are going to calm that storm in your mind. We're going to calm those thoughts. And it could be anything. It could be failure. It could be this torment of suicide. It could be this torment. You're trying to fight these thoughts of homosexuality and you're saying, I can't get a control on this, Beth. I don't know. Maybe this is just who I am. And then you want to pray for that. Hey, this is for you. Or maybe it's torment of the past or torment of mistakes or whatever it is. I just know that God has something very impactful for you right after service. We're going to be here because he is power. Amen. He is power and he has called you. And remember that when things try to take you away, when the storms of life try to pull you, you have a hope that you were called by him first, that you have an inheritance, that this is all gonna be worth it, you guys, when we get to paradise. And the inheritance of now, the inheritance of strength and grace and mercy and wisdom and peace, all of that is available here and now. And so I'm excited as we keep going through Ephesians. But do y'all get something from God today? Can we give him a shout because he's so good and he is so worthy?